Could we bow in prayer before the Lord once more? Let's unite our hearts in God's presence. Let's come to the Lord and seek His face together for His help. Our God and our Father, we continue before Thy throne and in Thy holy presence. We bow down before Thee with the consciousness of our own unworthiness and our sin, and also that awareness of the frailty of man, the powerlessness of man. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt visit us and bless us and breathe on us from heaven even now. Lord, shut us in with Thee as we often pray and we mean it, Lord. Shut us in and shut out the world. Shut out the powers of darkness. Arrest our minds. Draw alongside of us, we pray, and touch our souls as we continue before Thy throne and in Thy presence. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake and His glory. Amen. We're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And we'll read some verses together in this chapter. Mark, chapter 1. And we'll read from the verse number 21. Mark chapter 1 and the verse number 21. Let us hear God's word. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And the Lord will bless the reading of this, his word, and will do so for his own name's sake. Preaching was preeminent in the early ministry, and of course, indeed, in the entire ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not surprising, since as the Messiah and the Mediator sent forth into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ occupied the office of the prophet. Moses had predicted that he would occupy that office when he wrote in Deuteronomy, The Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet from among thy brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I shall command him. That was a prophecy of Christ coming as the prophet of Jehovah. The word prophet simply means to tell forth, one who tells forth. That is one who preaches what God reveals. And that's exactly and precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world. It is truly amazing when you start to think about it that the Son of God appeared in this world and he preached to sinful men. Think about that for a moment, that the eternal Son of God took our humanity, stood among men, walked among men, and actually preached the Word of God on this earth. That fact is a most powerful demonstration of the love and the grace of God toward fallen humanity. God was under no obligation to men, yet he intervened in the affairs of lost mankind, and he came in the person of his Son in the fullness of time to preach the message of salvation. While he would have been perfectly just in sending the entire race of men down into the lowest hell for their sin and for their rebellion, yet he sent the message of deliverance and the message of mercy. But even more amazingly, the eternal Son of God stepped into time as the God-man, and he personally preached the message of grace among men in this fallen world. And therefore, preaching was a preeminent part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a point that is made by Mark here in the first chapter of his gospel. You will find that Mark does not give to us the same details that the other gospel writers give us concerning the early stages of the Lord's life in this world. Matthew and Luke and John take us back, each man so far, but you find that Mark just launches into this tremendous description of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 14, you have these words, Jesus came. Jesus came into Galilee preaching. And in that manner, the Holy Spirit, through Mark, puts this emphasis upon the preaching ministry of our Savior, revealing the central place that it had in his dealings, that is the Lord Jesus' dealings with men when he was in this world. Now this emphasis made by Mark in relation to preaching continues on into this passage that we have just read and into the framework of this particular miracle that took place on this occasion, the miracle of the expulsion of the evil spirit from the man who was in the synagogue where the Lord was preaching. This miracle took place in Galilee. It took place in the city of Capernaum. And more specifically, it took place in a Jewish synagogue on one of the Sabbath days when the Lord was ministering in that city. Verse 21 says, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. The word for Sabbath there in verse 21 is actually plural. And so we may read it this way. On the Sabbaths, he taught. And what the thought that's there is, and this is actually verified by Luke in his parallel passage, the thought that's there is that for a number of consecutive Sabbaths, the Lord was in that synagogue and he was preaching and teaching the Word of God. And on one of those days, one of those Sabbaths, he cast out this evil spirit. Now here's a point. Once again, that we need to notice. I've been making it in this series on the miracles. That point that the miracles of Christ were for the purpose of verifying what he was preaching, what he was teaching. The miracles were not an end in themselves. The Lord did not heal anybody for the sake of healing that person. He did not raise the dead even for the sake of raising the dead. He did these things to prove that he was the Messiah, of course, and then to verify and to authenticate that what he was saying was indeed God's revelation to men. It was truly the Word of God. The deliverance of this man in the synagogue from the power of the evil spirit may certainly be viewed as a portrayal of one of the great purposes of all preaching, namely the evangelizing of the lost, who frequent houses of God, who come under the sound of public ministry, who attend the means of grace in that sense. One of the great purposes of that ministry is the evangelizing of those who are lost in their sin. When men come to the house of God who are not in Christ, who are without salvation, they need to be delivered. They need to be delivered from evil power and from their sin and from all that sin has done in their lives and from all of the power and the influence of the devil himself. And we will see today as we study this miracle and bring this message that this man is representative of all unconverted people under the power and dominion of the devil. But that's the way it is. And so men need to be delivered from evil power. And what took place on what was apparently the last Sabbath that the Lord preached at that time in that synagogue in Capernaum, we have a presentation to us of this very issue, this matter, that under preaching there is to be an emphasis on evangelism. And there needs to be evangelistic preaching that will result in the conversion of souls right in the house of God. and under the ministry, the public ministry of God's precious word. The man was delivered. He presents therefore an example of what should be a dominant burden of God's people in their gatherings for public worship, the conversion of souls, the evangelization of the lost. It's vital to notice here that the Lord, in his dealings with this man, did nothing but speak to the man. He never touched him. He put no hand on him. He did nothing like that. He simply spoke to the man. He used his word in delivering this poor soul. What a salutary lesson that is, that the Lord used the word as he delivered this man, as he saved this man, as he wrought in this man's life and conquered the powers of darkness. What a salutary lesson that is in this age of the shallow and the irreverent and the empty showmanship and the entertainment that passes for evangelistic ministry. And may I say from this pulpit right now that that's the kind of ministry, so-called, that is relied on by so many and is pursued by the crowds. We live in a day where, I repeat again, there is shallowness, there is irreverence, there is showmanship, there is entertainment, and it's all combined in certain churches and in public ministry, supposedly to be an evangelistic ministry, and yet it is completely in contrast to what you find here and what you find in the ministry of the Lord in general, and indeed in the ministry of his servants. True evangelistic ministry places all reliance on the God-ordained means of preaching. Let us never forget that. It's an abomination to God. It is grieving to the Holy Spirit when so-called gospel meetings or evangelistic meetings are nothing but entertainment pieces. And people are made to feel good and feel so comfortable in their lives. And I'm talking about the ungodly, the unconverted, and they leave those places maybe having said, I'm saved, and they're living like the devil, and they're doing the works of the devil, and yet they go on glibly believing that all is well with them. And it's all because of the kind of ministry under which they have sat. Notice what the Lord does here. The Lord preaches and the devil is defeated. And the man is gloriously set free. I want to look at that now in this message today as we consider this particular miracle. And I want to draw some points from this passage about this issue of evangelistic preaching as we see it demonstrated here in what took place on this occasion. May I show you, first of all, that evangelistic preaching must be with authority and power. Evangelistic preaching must be with authority and power. Now, in evangelistic preaching and ministry as a whole, the church goes forth against the kingdom of darkness. That is vividly illustrated in this miracle. The Lord is in a synagogue. That means simply a place of gathering. Yes, it's the old Jewish system, but there's a meeting of people there. The Lord is present. The book is opened. The word is proclaimed. And so the Lord is preaching here. And while he was preaching, he was accosted by satanic forces. There was reaction. There was confrontation. There was opposition. All of that serves to emphasize that evangelistic ministry will be fiercely resisted. And that, of course, is understandable, because in evangelism, the goal is to rescue sinners from the world of darkness, is to see them saved from their sin, is to have them, as Paul put it to the Colossians, brought out of the devil's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you cannot set about that work and not be fiercely resisted. I was mentioning there those churches, and they're all around us, remember, in our town and area and across this land, where it's merely a kind of an entertainment thing that goes on, supposedly in evangelism. But you know, there's another side to that. There are churches where there is no evangelistic thought at all, where preaching to the unconverted and calling on men to come to Christ is repudiated. And let me tell you from this pulpit, any church that adopts that mentality, that approach to the work of God, is not a church of the New Testament and resembles nothing of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is Christ, the great evangelist. And in that synagogue, as I've shown you, he's resisted, he is opposed, and therefore there needed to be authority and power in order to overcome what was going on. And that's exactly what happened. We see it, we're going to see it here in a moment or two. But let me underline this thought. Evangelistic ministry must be with authority and power, and those two ingredients mark the ministry of the Lord in the synagogue in Capernaum that day. Look at it with me. Verses 20 and 21. Sorry, 21 and 22. It says, they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Now there's the word authority. We're going to find the word power a little later on, but we're going to focus here at this stage on that word authority. Notice the words here. The Lord is in that synagogue. He's teaching, as it says in verse number 21. He went into the synagogue and taught. Then verse 22 says, they were astonished at his doctrine. Let me remind you again that the word doctrine is simply the noun form of the verb to teach. So the word doctrine means teaching. Here's the Lord teaching. Here's the Lord delivering doctrine. But notice the reaction to the Lord's teaching in verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. Astonished actually signifies, that word signifies, being stricken in mind, being impacted greatly. The mind actually seized and arrested and made to concentrate. This is what it means as the Lord teaches and the Lord preaches and the Lord does so with authority. People are astonished. Their minds are seized. Their minds are taken with what he's saying. They are arrested. And then the reason is given in verse 22. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Then go to verse 27, and you see a similar thing. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Notice there the word amazed in verse 27. That word signifies being filled with wonder, so much so that the individual is actually immovable. He can't move. He can't budge. He's riveted to the seat, as it were. He cannot do anything. He's so taken with what is being said. And the reason is the Lord spoke with authority. Now notice that carefully. It was that feature of his preaching that struck the minds of his hearers. And you will notice that such was the authority with which the Lord spoke that it was concluded that he was preaching some new message. Look at verse 27 again. Look at their questions. What thing is this? And then they ask, what new doctrine or teaching is this? But the point is, brethren and sisters, the Lord wasn't teaching anything new. You go back to verse 14 and verse 15, which we didn't actually read in our reading, but go back to those two verses and look at what it says in verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what the Lord was preaching. The kingdom of God. Repentance from sin. Believe the gospel. That was his message. But notice here, they say, what's this new doctrine? What is this thing? Notice the parallel over in Luke chapter 4. I want you to turn to Luke 4, because that is a parallel where you have this miracle also recorded. So Luke chapter 4, and look with me at verse 31. Luke 4, verse 31. And it says there, he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Now, stay in Luke 4 and go back up in this chapter. Here's the same time. I've just read these two verses. It's Capernaum. He's teaching in a series of Sabbath days, and the people are astonished at his doctrine. But back up in Luke 4, go to verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he," listened, folks, "he hath anointed me to preach the gospel and to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," and that's also gospel matters. Healing the brokenhearted happens under the preaching of the gospel. Men's hearts broken because of their sin. Men's hearts shattered because of the kind of life they've been living. That's what's meant here. "Preach the gospel to the poor." That is, those who have nothing to offer God. They're poor in spirit. They're bankrupt. That's what the sinner is. But the Lord comes with a message that fills the sinner's life. A message of grace. A message of forgiveness. A message of love. A message of mercy. And therefore, the gospel is preached to the poor. Those who have nothing in themselves to save themselves. But the gospel brings what they need. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives. Men captivated by sin. Recovery of sight, recovering of sight to the blind. That is, the blind because of their sin. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised and wrecked and ruined by sin. But the Lord came to Nazareth and he says, "It was predicted of me by Isaiah that I would come and I would preach this message. And here I am." Now listen. That message that the Lord preached in Nazareth, and then that he went down to preach in Capernaum, where this poor man was found, this man possessed with this demon, is a message that is rooted in Old Testament Scripture and had been predicted by the prophets of old that the Lord would come and the Lord would do these things. So why did the people think it was new? See that? He spoke with authority. And they said, "What is this new doctrine?" And it wasn't new. It was the same message as had been taught in the Old Testament. So why did they think it was new? Well, the answer is given if you'll go back to Mark 1 and look at verse 22. Those last two or three words are very important in Mark 1, 22. It says, "They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority." Now listen carefully. "And not as the scribes." The scribes were preachers. The scribes were a sect of the Jews. They were among the Jewish religious leaders, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on. Here are the scribes, and they were teachers and they were preachers. But notice what it says. The Lord taught with authority, not as the scribes. That means they had no authority. And you see, the people were so used. This is the way to say it. The people of that day were so used to listening to those scribes mumbling their way through what was supposed to be preaching and teaching of God's word, that when they heard the Lord come along and preach from the very same source that is the Old Testament and bring the very same message that the scribes were supposedly bringing and delivering, he did it with such authority that the people thought it was a new thing. Do you know that when George Whitefield came along preaching in the 1700s and his central emphasis was, "Ye must be born again," it was said of George Whitefield he was preaching a new doctrine? Why? Because the churches of that day were so dead, just like our day, that when Whitefield came preaching the true gospel, the people thought it was something new. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, where you read of Paul ministering in Athens, and you find the same kind of thing here. Acts 17, verse 19. And look with me at that verse. It says, "They took him and brought him unto Areopagus," Acts 17, verse 19, saying, and listen to their question, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And here we have another example of this. Paul goes to Athens and he preaches there, and the people think it's something entirely new. What is this new message? What is this new doctrine? Where did he get this? This is strange to our ears. Ah, my friend, time has not changed things, has it? And what is the... I say that because the very same thing is said today. And why? What are we seeing here? Evangelistic preaching must be with such authority that it seems to be the very first time it was ever heard. That's the lesson to learn. When the Lord preached with such authority, it was as if it were the first time it was ever heard. And that has happened over and over again. I could testify of that. I've heard people say of faithful ministers of the gospel, he's preaching something new. Do you understand that the churches of our day are so dead and so lifeless and so powerless that when they hear the gospel, they don't recognize it? When a man then comes along preaching the gospel, they say, what's this new thing? This is something new. It's not new. It's the old, old story of Jesus' love. But the point is, there's a man on the scene who's preaching with authority. And it seems to be the very first time that people ever heard such things. But it's not a new doctrine. It may be new to them in a sense, but it's not a new doctrine. But it comes across with, here's the thought, it comes across with freshness and newness. Because it is preached with authority. But the Lord also preached with power. If you'll go back then to Luke chapter 4, and we need to do this because, as I've said, this is a parallel passage. Luke chapter 4, and look with me at verse 36. Luke 4, 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? Isn't that a marvelous little exclamation? What a word is this? Then they say, for with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. What a word is this? They mention authority here. It's the same as seen, but Luke adds on something else that they said. What authority, or with authority and power, he commandeth the unclean spirits and they come out. And so we find that the Lord spoke with authority and the Lord also spoke with power. Now the two words are completely different. The word authority signifies the right to do something. Let me just pause with that a moment or two. Why should a preacher sound as if he has got authority? It's because he has the right to preach. He doesn't preach apologetically. He doesn't preach as if he's there to make an excuse for what he's saying. He's not there to water it down and say, well, you know, this may mean that and the other thing. Well, that means nothing of the sort. Because he doesn't want to offend anybody when he's preaching about sin and heaven and hell and the wrath to come. He preaches with authority because he delivers what God has revealed. That's the sense of the word authority. He's not there, as the scribes had been in the Lord's day, to apologize and to water it down. Do you know, folks, that place called Green Pastures out there, they say we don't mention sin. And we don't deal with these things. We don't want to offend anybody. Now you compare that with Christ. Who has the authority? Christ has the authority. And there are many places like that. Where there's true evangelistic preaching, there is authority in the pulpit, unapologetic preaching of the old gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, it must be coupled with power. And the word power is used, if you just noted by Luke. That word power is a very common word in the New Testament. And some of you have heard even the Greek word dunamis, from which the word power is translated. And that word dunamis gives us the word dynamite. What is gospel preaching? It must have authority. Unapologetic exposure of sin. Unapologetic presentation of the mind of God and the state of man. But also it must be clothed in power. Paul could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The same word, Romans 1:16. And the power, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's in view in Luke 4:36. When they said, what a word is this? Authority and power. What power did the Lord have? He had the power of the Spirit of the living God. Trace it through. Go back into chapter 3. Look at verse number 22. Luke 3, verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and so on. Then Luke 4, there's where the Lord's anointed by the Spirit. Then Luke 4 and verse number 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the conclusion is obvious. The Lord had authority in his preaching because he had the power of the Spirit of God upon him. And he had the power of the Holy Ghost because he prayed for the Holy Ghost to come. Go back to Luke 3 and see it. But this is vital, brethren and sisters. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and verse 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended. You notice that? The Lord did not have the infilling of the Spirit until he prayed. And when he prayed, heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost came down and filled our blessed Lord and gave him both the authority and the power that he needed to discharge his ministry. And therefore, we are looking in this passage at this point that evangelistic preaching must be with authority and power. And here truly is the best example of evangelistic preaching that we could consider. The evangelistic preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is marked by authority, it's marked by power. And I say from this pulpit today, that is the need of our day as never before. It is okay for me, in a certain sense, expose the failures and the falsehoods that are found in other realms. But my dear friend, as your minister, I say to you today, you need to pray for me. I need this power and therefore this authority. Every time I stand in this pulpit, every time I open my mouth to preach the gospel, because there's no other way to obtain it but through prayer. And what a burden there should be in the heart of every earnest child of God to pray that the preacher will be filled with the Holy Ghost. All of us need that, but the preacher does above everybody else. And that, of course, is what is needed today, as I've just said, desperately. We live in a day when authority seems to be waning and power declining. And let's face it, folks, the free church is not the church she used to be, as far as these things are concerned. But who are we going to blame? Well, I'm going to start here. I'm blaming nobody. I've got to prove God in my ministry. But I need your prayer support. And we need to pray for every one of our ministers. We need God to move. I was thinking early this morning about this message, going over it again. And I say from this pulpit today, that I have never seen or witnessed in terms of the power and the authority of gospel preaching what I heard 40 years ago in the 1975 mission. Those were special days when the Lord's servant who has gone home to heaven had authority and power as he always had, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I wish those days would come back, when across town after town after town in this little country, God anointed Ian Paisley and he preached with that authority and power. We need those days, let me tell you. We need them back, because that is true evangelistic preaching. And may God give us those days. And then, evangelistic preaching, may I say also, not only is with authority and power, it confronts the kingdom of darkness. It confronts the kingdom of darkness. The Lord preached in this synagogue, and the result is this man, this poor soul, was set free. That's what evangelism is all about, to see men set free. That was the purpose of the Lord's ministry. Again, we could go back to Luke 4 and read those verses. We'll not do that for time's sake, but where I read there from in Luke 4 from verse 17 through to verse 19. It all took place on a certain Sabbath in Nazareth, another place in Galilee, at the beginning of the Lord's ministry. He expounded Isaiah 62 and verse 1 to show that the time had come for those blessed events to take place in terms of sinners benefiting from the gospel, including the liberating of captives from such from their sin and from the power of the devil. And then he left Nazareth and he went down to Capernaum. We've seen this all already. And he dealt with the devil there in Capernaum. He confronted the powers of darkness. And this man was wonderfully set free. And if you will look with me there back in Mark chapter 1, you will notice that evangelistic preaching is as it is with authority and power, It will disturb the kingdom of darkness. Look at verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. The question is, who cried out? Well, it was the man's voice, but it was really the evil spirit. Because it goes on to say in verse 24, saying, "Let us alone, what are we to do with thee," etc. That's the evil spirit speaking. I know this is a supernatural scene and so forth, but what I'm showing you is, as the Lord taught, this happened. This evil spirit cried out through the medium of the man on whom he dwelt, whom he possessed. And he is resisting the Lord, as we mentioned earlier. Now, as the Lord taught, this happened. And again, apparently for the very first time, as far as those days were concerned, as far as Capernaum was concerned, it had never happened under the scribes, let me tell you. No evil spirit ever cried out when they taught. Because the people say, "What's this new thing?" And therefore, the demon, their teaching was ineffective, you see, the scribes. Nothing in it. Here's the point. There was nothing in their preaching to confront infernal powers. But now the demon is disturbed by the truth that Christ delivers in the power of the Holy Ghost. Do you see it? And therefore evangelistic preaching does confront the kingdom of darkness, and there always will be a reaction. You know, in many ways that's very elementary. You cannot preach the gospel, you cannot go out knocking doors to evangelize, you cannot stand in the open air, or wherever it might be, and not be attacked by the devil. Because here you notice that this preaching with authority and power, it disturbs the kingdom of darkness. It caused an outcry. It caused a commotion. It caused this man, indwelt by the Spirit to cry out these words, what are we to do with thee? He's been used by the devil, you see, to resist the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore we're being shown that sinners in the kingdom of darkness, blinded by the devil, captive by him, they are insensible and they're unaware of their state and their spiritual danger until the preaching of the gospel begins to take effect. Begins to smite home and penetrate the soul. Because evangelistic preaching, as it disturbs the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of darkness, does so because it confronts wickedness. Notice verse 23. It confronts darkness and it disturbs the kingdom of darkness, but it also confronts wickedness. Look at this man. Look at verse 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now just pause and think about those words. We take this to be, of course, an unusual thing in the sense that it wasn't the state of every man in Capernaum, but at the same time, you are looking here at a reflection of the state of fallen man and every man, for that matter, in the human race. There is over him, in terms of dominion, an unclean spirit. Let's get this straight, folks. This is the state of the human race. This is the state of fallen man. He's under the dominion of an unclean spirit. This man with his unclean spirit, he's actually shown here to be in a frenzy. It says he cried out. That means that, and the language signifies it was a cry of opposition and even dread and fear. And notice what it actually says, a man with an unclean spirit, and that word with also means in. And so it can be read this way, a man in an unclean spirit. Now, what that means is this, it's like a man being in a frenzy. We often use that term, don't we? So-and-so was in a frenzy, in a rage. And we've all seen people like that, and maybe sometimes we're like that ourselves. Don't we say it? He flew into a bad temper. He flew into a rage. He flew into a frenzy. He flew into a situation where he was out of control completely. And this is the sense of these words. He was a man in an unclean spirit. This means that here's a man who is so encompassed with the evil spirit's dominion that the Holy Ghost puts it this way, he's in this unclean spirit. It has control of him. It dominates him. It drives him. As I said, very often we use that language every day. He was in a frenzy. He was in a rage. In a bad temper. What we might think should be said is the rage was in him and the bad temper was in him, and so it is. But such is the control and the power of it that we put it the other way. He was in a rage. And so it brings out the idea that's here, the dominion that men are under because of their sin. Unconverted men, whether conscious of it or not, are under and in the power of the unclean spirit, the devil himself. Let's get that straight. We live in a time when the whole concept of the work of the devil is being minimized, where it's not believed anymore that the devil has power over humanity, where less and less believe that there actually is a devil and a world of darkness. These things are fading away because of departure from this book. Men and women, we are seeing here today that in evangelistic preaching, the devil's kingdom is going to be disturbed, and men and their sin are going to be confronted, and the powers of darkness are going to be confronted, and the defilement that marks men is going to be confronted. Because look at what it says again. A man in an unclean spirit. Now, in Luke's gospel, you know how he puts it? A man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Luke 4:33. A man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. Now, you just stop and think about that language. Are all spirits not unclean? Yes, they are. So why is this particular spirit called the spirit of an unclean devil? For the simple reason that the Bible shows us that there are degrees of wickedness among evil spirits. You read in Matthew 12 and verse 45 of a man who went and took seven other spirits more wicked. And therefore, the powers of darkness have got grades and degrees of wickedness. And here's a man, and he is indwelt by the spirit of an unclean devil. You know what that means? In that man, there was an evil spirit of the foulest, coarsest, most abominable kind. Moving this man, driving this man to great uncleanness and moral impurity. I believe that's what's in view. The spirit of an unclean devil. When you read the word unclean in this kind of a setting, you are reading especially of sins against the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That the Bible calls uncleanness over and over again. And there's no doubt about it, folks. The devil is the one who engineers and who perpetrates sins against the seventh commandment. Now, of course, he has got in the hearts of men something to work on, namely a fallen, lustful nature. And therefore he works in that nature. And he therefore dominates men, and he drives them into uncleanness, into moral impurity. And that's the explanation of the state of affairs in our society at this present time. Society across the world, it's obsessed. It's obsessed with adultery, fornication, and pornography, of moral impurity unmentionable. And let's get this straight today. Behind that, there is the spirit of an unclean devil. There's a driving force of wickedness unimaginable. Satanic forces take advantage of the corrupt nature of man, and they lead sinners into the vileness that marks their lives. And this is what's going on in Capernaum. There's a man there who's dominated by lust and uncleanness. And yet, my dear friend, the power of the gospel confronted what was going on in his life. Evangelistic preaching, therefore, does confront the powers of darkness. And then as I come toward a close, evangelistic preaching conquers the darkness of the devil and the wickedness of the devil. The opening words of verse 25, and Jesus rebuked them. The Lord rebuked them. Notice that with a word, he conquered hell. With a word, he dismissed this devil. And he drove out this evil power. Because that devil felt the irresistible force and presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, folks. It was with the word that the Lord conquered the devil and the powers of hell that day in Capernaum. As I said at the outset, he didn't lay a hand on the man. He did not touch him. He simply spoke. That's very, very important. There's an obsession in charismatic Pentecostal circles with this business of casting out demons, exorcism. And they take on themselves, or they pretend that they take on themselves to cast out demons. You read the New Testament, the only ones who cast out demons directly were the Lord and the apostles. But they did it by the word. They never touched them. They never laid a hand on them. They spoke. And it teaches you and me that the devil is conquered in our day by gospel preaching, by evangelistic preaching, by the message of the cross, in other words. It is the cross that conquers the devil. It's the cross that dispels darkness. It's the cross that breaks the power of sin in a man's life and the driving dominion of the devil. It's the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. It's not this foolish nonsense of calling these meetings to cast out devils. It's the preaching of the gospel, and always has been. When I was a student in what was called the Theological Hall, and I've never forgotten this, I may have told this before to you, I can't remember, but that's symptomatic of how many years have gone by. One day in the class with Dr. Douglas, when we were studying the Gospels, he pointed out something I've never forgotten. And I've looked at it, and I've preached it, and I don't claim originality, therefore, for what I'm going to say. He brought the thought to us students. He said, all the cases of demon possession in the Gospels are all found in the northern area of Israel, in Galilee, and in that northern area. Never once in Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was the place where the sacrifice had always been made. And Jerusalem was the place where the Lord Jesus was going to die. And the point he brought out and applied to our hearts, and I say I've never forgotten it, is the devil fears the blood. The devil cannot operate when the blood of the Lamb and the atoning sacrifice is being proclaimed and upheld and preached. It's the preaching of the atoning blood and the finished work that conquers the devil, that sets men free. Here's the sacrifice himself, and he silences the devil. He drives him out. Here's the Redeemer conquering hell, a pointer to what he's going to do at the cross. And down through time, oh, what transformations have taken place in the most pagan centers on the face of this earth as faithful souls have preached the glorious gospel. The devil has been driven out because the devil has no answer to the work of the cross. That's the message that saves. Evangelistic preaching. It must be in authority and power. It confronts the darkness and the wickedness of hell. And thank God it conquers that kingdom. And again I say to you today, dear folk, begin to pray with all your heart and soul, as never before, that the Lord will give us preaching of this kind. And under that preaching, he will work. Let us bow before the Lord. Let us unite our hearts together. Lord, we pray today that thou wilt bless thy word and use it. Write it on every heart. Deal with every one of our souls. Take us up with thee and on with thee in these days. And pour out thy spirit. Part us now with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God. Today and forever, in the Savior's name we pray.